with you that brother, our pastor, Brother Al, is out with Brother Hal and Kim. So keep them in your prayer. And appreciate you praying for me as I bring our message today. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Now hold your finger here, because this will be a primary text, but I do have a secondary text I want to refer to, because I will sort of tie it in at an appropriate place. Also, Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. Would you bow with me? Well, Lord, we come to You even now and thank You for Your Word. Thank You, God, that it is living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And God, that You use Your Word to teach us, to reveal Yourself to us, to speak to our hearts and mold and shape us into Your image. And so, Lord God, we would pray today as we just consider the message from Your Word that You would work in our lives for Your glory and honor and praise. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Our topic today is this: we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. And I want to talk to you along those themes about how God is working in our life. It really should excite us when we think about that the sovereign God of the universe is working in our life. He's done a work, and He's still working. He knows us. He cares about us. He's very involved in our life. He's a very personal God in that sense. But when we think about God working, that may sound strange to us in a sense. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, you'll see that in the creation story, it says, in the beginning, God created. God created on the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then the Bible says, and God rested from His labor. In that sense, it was a work. It was a work of God in creation. And we're part of that. You know, working just seems to be part of even our own DNA. Building seems to be in the DNA of every man in some form. Consider some of the projects that we as mankind, even just here in America, have built through the years. You think about the Hoover Dam. I just sort of went back and looked at some basic information. It took 21,000 men in over 5 years to build the Hoover Dam back in the 30s. The Golden Gate Bridge. What an incredible sight to see and to travel across and to think how man created that as far as designing it and making it. Or even presently, what man is trying to do in rebuilding, in one sense, the one World Trade Center. Thousands of men, hours, and construction materials go into these things. Well, I don't want you to just be impressed with these kind of big projects. I, too, am a builder. I built playhouses for my kids, dog house for the dog, a rabbit hutch for a rabbit, a garden shed for my wife, hoping that she would take the plants out of my man room. But that didn't work, so she has two rooms now. But we like to build. We like to build. I mean, you just go to most any man, and they'll be proud to say, hey, I have tool, let me build. But you know, you think about that. Where did we get that? Where did we get that? I believe we got it from the very DNA that God put in us when He made us in His image. Our sermon today is this: God is working in us to conform us to His likeness. And in just kind of three simple points I want to share with you from Ephesians chapter 2 and then just tie in a couple of other passages, how One, God has made us in His image. Physically, God has made us and given us life. Secondly, I want to talk about God has made us new and for Himself. When we think about that God has made us new, we're talking about God has made us new in a spiritual sense. And then third, after God has made us physically, after God has made us new or spiritually, we see that the Bible also tells us this, that God made us to be conformed to His likeness. So there's an ongoing work, if you please. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean that God's made us in His image? Or when did God make you new spiritually? Or how is God working in you or us today to conform us to His likeness? The first point I'll share is this, that God has made us in His image. Verse 10 in Ephesians chapter 2 says, "For we are God's workmanship, created." I know it says created in Christ Jesus, but I want to just pause there and at least emphasize this main point or the first point. God made us physically who we are. Now hold your place here and go back to Genesis, if you would, and just kind of review something that we should probably all be familiar with. Chapter 1 is a summary of God's creation story, what He did on each day. And on the sixth day, the Bible says that sort of as a consummation of all of His created glory, verse 27, it says then that God created man. Now let me go back, actually, verse 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all of the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Language of the Hebrew there, in one sense, seems to give you this picture that God just sort of took out of the dust of the ground and formed a man. Now, I love the language of the Bible, and sometimes I just kind of, I'm sort of amazed at the imagery, because in one sense, that picture is God forming, almost like with His hands. But we know God is spirit, and in one sense, He doesn't have hands. But that's no problem for the Creator God. I mean, He did speak, and everything came into being. Now, one thing different about God's creativity or His building versus us, God built everything in creation. Really, the real meaning of the word create, He did just that. He created it from nothing. And even though we like to build and create things, but we're always taking from something God has already given us, and we're making something with what God has given us, His resources. Warren Wiersbe said this about God's creation of us as human beings. He says, "A human body is indeed a work of art, an amazing complex organism that only the wisdom of God could design and the power of God create. The physical matter for Adam's body came from the ground, for the name Adam means taken out of the ground, but the life Adam possessed came from God." There's an amazing thought when you could really stop and think about how God has created all of us, the very life we have. Now, understanding, he created the first man and woman in this Genesis story is about Adam and Eve. But then He says, "Go and multiply." And in that following sense, God has still been making life. The psalmist says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. It says God knits us together in our mother's womb. And so in that sense, God still is making us as a human being, and we're born. And yet, if you look over history, humankind has been being born and living for a long time. So it's a matter of a time, a place. Maybe we even have a different race. Maybe our gender is different. But we're male or we're female. But God made us in one sense with a personality, unique personality. There's people that like to talk, and there's people that likes their privacy and maybe are not as talkative. We have different abilities and different gifts. You think about the different size and shape. All of our young people, you know, they'd like to think in terms of being cut and chiseled. I particularly like being rolled and rounded. But we come with different sizes and shapes. But the truth is, God makes us who we are. We didn't have any choice in those matters. We didn't have a choice in the time or the place or who we are or any of this. But we're made in the image of God. So our first work of God is that He made us who we are. He put us in this world. He's given us our life, our physical life. But Ephesians 2:8-9 not only talks about how we're made physically, it just implies that we have a physical life, but He really talks about how God makes us in that second way. The second work of God is how God made us new at our second birth. Go back up to verse 8. It says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not by works," or not by your works, your own works, "so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created," and here's the rest of that, "created in Christ Jesus to do good works." This second work of God is a spiritual work. It's the spiritual life that He gives us. That we think in terms of at our salvation. Paul, when writing to the Ephesians, says, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith." This word "saved" gives you a picture of something that maybe is lost or in desperate condition. If you think about that. And yet they were saved. They were saved. Not of themselves, but someone else. God saved them. We use that word sometimes when we talk about our spiritual birth. Have you been saved? That's a real Bible word. But sometimes people don't understand it, but it's a Bible word. But we also talk about it in terms of like a being born again. When Nicodemus came to Jesus and asked Him, he says, "Jesus, what must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said to him, he says, "You must be born again. You must be born again." When Paul was writing to the Corinthians and he was referring to this new life we have in Christ, this new life that is referred to as our salvation, our regeneration. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ," there's that same phrase, "you've been created in Christ." Paul used it again. He says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." And what he's referring to is us passing from a life of being spiritually dead into a life of being spiritually alive. We're a new creation. We have spiritual life. That's the second work of God. The first work of God is our physical life. You might say our birth and how we live. But that second work of God is the spiritual birth of Christ when we come to faith in Christ. And then there's a third work of God that we refer to today. Paul said, he says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, this not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." He says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." In other words, God is carrying on. There's this third work of God. We refer to it as His sanctification, where God is still working in us after we become a Christian, conforming us into His likeness. Now just hold your place and you can flip over to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And Paul refers to this aspect, at least in one part of these verses, when he says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him." God is still working in our life. God is still active in our life. Now, sometimes we get in situations where we forget some of the most basic points and truths of Scripture. One is this, that God is very personally involved in our life. He knows us. He cares for us. He is working in our life. Now, there'll be times in all of our lives where we just feel alone. We feel forgotten. We feel like because of situations that God is just not there anymore. And a lot of times it's just that subtle whisper from Satan. That subtle whisper says, you know, nobody cares about you. There really isn't a God that cares about you. Look what you're going through. Where is He right now? But the Bible tells us that God knows us, He loves us, and He's working in our life. I did a wedding yesterday in North Alabama. And I was just sitting out in my car. It was a small chapel, so there wasn't a place for me to stand inside. And it was still pretty hot in the afternoon. And so I was just kind of waiting. But I stepped out, put my robe on, and I walked to my place. And two of the brothers of the bride was standing there. Now, let me tell you what was going on in my car just 10 minutes before the wedding. I was looking over my notes. And it's a wedding ceremony. And you say, oh, Lord, please don't let me mess this thing up for this couple. You know, mispronounce the words, their names. I've done that. Get things out of order. Forget this. And I'm sitting there. And yet, part of the wedding ceremony for me is I try to really make an illustration of the marriage being a picture of our relationship with God. I do not think there's a clearer picture of salvation and our relationship with God than the picture of marriage itself. And I really try to talk about that as I do the wedding ceremony for a couple, because I believe a wedding is a picture in God's design of what we're supposed to have with Him. I feel convicted to do that. But this is what I heard. Cliff, don't be too strong with that now. You don't want them to think that you're just here preaching and forgetting about doing their wedding. Well, in my heart, I know that in a wedding, I'm doing both. I prepared this. In my prayer closet, this is what I prepared. But this is that voice I heard. You know, when I stepped up and those two brothers saw me, and the first thing out of their mouths was, I had no conversation with them yet. And they says, preacher, says, preach it to them today. I'm thinking, that's good. I thought they just thought I was here to do a wedding, which I am. But preach it. Preach the gospel in the wedding. And so I did. But you know how encouraging that was? Because that was God working in me. Encouraging, helping me. You know, sometimes we forget that God's there. But the reality is, God is working in our life. Philippians 1:6 is a great promise from Paul to the Philippians. He said this, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God will always be working in our life, right up until the return of Christ. That's why Paul said to the Romans, he says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. God is working. And what is that work? Verse 29, he says, for those God foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. This third work that God is doing in our life is a work of conforming us into His image. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's salvation in your life, he says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual act of worship? Then he said this. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how are we transformed by the renewing of our mind? Well, one of the primary ways that God transforms us is through His Word. So this first work of God that we see in our life is the fact that God gave us life, a physical life. The second work of God that we see today is a spiritual work. He gave us spiritual life. If we have that faith in Christ, but if we are in Christ, we're in the faith, then God is still working on us. How long? Till the day He takes us home. Till the day He takes us home, He will be working in our life. You know what He's working on? He's working on our character. He's working on our character. You know, before Christ, you may not have been a very loving person. You know, everywhere I go, I meet people that have a Slocum connection. I was in North Alabama yesterday. Slocum people are all over the world. They really are. It's amazing. There was 2,000 people in Slocum when I grew up. They're all over the world now. They've multiplied. I was doing this wedding, and I met a lady from another city, and she knew one of my best friends that I graduated from high school. She says, oh, you know so-and-so from Slocum. I said, oh, yeah, I graduated with him. There was only 78 of us, I think. And after the wedding, she says, oh, Cliff, you did such a wonderful job. I can tell you are, and she started naming nice comments. I had to say, oh, you just don't know. Now, if you go back and ask that best friend about Cliff while I was in high school, he may tell you the truth. I wasn't a loving person. I wasn't a kind person. I wasn't a moral person. You know, you may not have joy in your life. There may not be any peace in your life. There may not be any goodness in your life. That's before Christ. Those things are absent and void. But then we come to faith in Christ. And the Bible says, therefore you are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And this is what God begins to make us more loving. He begins to make us to have joy, to have His peace, to be patient, to be kind, to be good, to be faithful, to be gentle, to be self-controlled. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit that regenerates us and makes us a new creation also will redo our character. It's a makeover. It's a makeover by God. Now, how does God change our character? Now, he can use a lot of things. He uses trials. He uses other people in our life to teach us. Certainly, He's left us with the wonderful gift of His Holy Spirit who dwells within us and reveals to us the truth about God. But there is a key component, the truth of God. One of the main things God uses is His Word. I want to just take an opportunity to illustrate this in a somewhat different way. But about two, three years ago, I was with the Carpenters for Christ, and we go to build a building. We've told you that. The Carpenters for Christ, sometimes 40, 50, 60 men from our church will join 40, 50, 60 men from other churches, and we'll go and build a building. But all the leadership of our Carpenters for Christ really know this. It's not just that building we're building. We're going to see God build men of God just while they're building a building. In other words, we go and we get these men together and we have a work project, but we have 2 hours of Bible study together. We have several prayer times during the day. There's all kinds of spiritual conversations going on during the week, encouraging and teaching. There's counseling, there's ministering. Now, there's a lot of other stuff going on that's fun and joking and all that. But really, if the focus there is to see God work in our life. Greg Key helped me put this little box together. I said, Greg, I want a toolbox that sort of just reflects God's God working on us. It's a man box, if you please. And what I did a couple of years ago, I just use this, if I can do it today, just in a much briefer way, I want to use this toolbox, if you please, to illustrate this one aspect of how God is working on us through His Word. The Word of God, the Bible. In other words, how do we see God's Word working in our life? So I want this to be an analogy or an illustration, if you please. Now let me take my coat off because I got to get in a working mode here. I really would not like you to laugh when I say that. It hurts my feelings. I really am a builder. I know how to work. I know this belt looks real new, but it'll get some dirt on it. So the first thing you see when you pull out of the toolbox is a tool belt. And I think I know how to put this on. You strap it around your waist. Now, the tool belt's pretty important because that's one of the very basic things that Brother Leon, as president, will write a letter out and tell our carpenters, you need to bring some basic things. You need to bring your tool belt. He just thinks we ought to have some tools if we're going to work as a carpenter. But this tool belt goes around your waist, and it'll basically hold the basic tools so that you have them on you. Now, last year, I didn't do whatever carpenters should do. I just left my toolbox in the car, and I walked around. And several times, people would stop and say, Cliff, help me for a minute. And I'd say, oh, yeah. And they said, hammer that there. Well, I don't have my hammer. It's in the car. And they just look at me and says, what are you doing? You're not a carpenter. I know. See, I didn't have my belt on me. We need our tool belt. We need the basic thing here. You know what the Bible says? There's another belt that the Bible refers to. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul was talking to us in the metaphor of a soldier, he says, put on the belt of truth. The belt of truth. This belt represents the truth about God, the truth about Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I am the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This belt could refer to the very Word of God. It's the truth of God. There's a lot of ideas out there today that, well, you know, one group can believe this, and relativism says, you can believe that, so that's okay. Well, you can't believe all those things if you really believe the truth of God, the Word of God. So this belt represents just having the truth of God in our life. When I reach in my toolbox, I might pull out a measuring tape. And very similarly, this measuring tape kind of talks about a standard. You know, Don Green may be standing there and he says, Cliff, he says, go cut me an 8-foot board. And I'm thinking, well, you know, if I don't have my tape or anything, 8 foot, there you go, I got 2 feet. I go out there and I lay a board down. I go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. I'll cut it right here. I bring it back to Don. Well, it just so happens Kyle Hilders may be standing there beside me at the same time. He says, Kyle, I need another 2x4. You go cut me an 8-foot board. And Kyle says, okay. So Kyle goes over there with his big old foot, and he measures off 8 feet because his foot's a little bit bigger than mine. And we come back, and my board is standing this high, and his board is this high. That's not the foot they're talking about. It's your foot on your leg. You know what we have? It's an incredible tool as a carpenter. It's a measuring tape. It's a standard, 12 inches in a foot, 3 feet in a yard. You can take a measuring tape, and every measuring tape pretty much is standardized, and so this will help you be consistent with what is the right measurement. If we're going to have a standard of truth, we need to be going to God's Word. God's Word is inspired, it's true. And when the Bible says something about marriage, it's true. When the Bible says something about manhood, it's true. When the Bible says anything about anything, it's true. We have to have a standard of truth in our life. But we can trust that standard. We can trust the Bible. Well, you know, there's lots of things in a toolbox, or we can think about a hammer. You know, you got to have a hammer if you're going to go on Carpenters for Christ, and because you never know when you may get to actually drive a nail. Cliff, go right here. Take these nails and drive them in. So you're building, you're putting two boards together, and you're making it strong by driving a nail. You know, but you can also, sometimes you need a hammer to knock something loose, to bust it open. Matter of fact, the Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29, he says, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" God's word can be used in our life to build us stronger. If we'll build our life on God's word, reading, memorizing, studying, and building our life on the Word of God, then God will build us and make us stronger. But sometimes there's sin in our life. Almost always, to some degree. But God's Word can also be used to bust the strongholds of sin in our life and tear them down. We can use God's Word like a hammer. And it's powerful. It's effective. Well, there's a lot of things in a toolbox. We could think about, how about even gloves? Gloves. Sometimes you think about gloves, you need them to get a better grip on something. Or as you work, just not to kind of bust up your hands or to get calluses. I took a job out of high school at a factory, and I was working in the woodworks department the first night. And I went in with no gloves, and they said, "Cliff, you're going to be sanding wood on these huge belt sanders." And I went to work, and before long, that big old belt grabbed that wood and just jerked my hand into that just, you know, 1 foot wide sand belt. It was about 10 feet long, just spinning around, and it just tore the hide off my knuckles. And I said, "Well, that's it for me." No, you just began. I worked all night. By the end of the first night, I had all the skin off my knuckles. You know what I did? I went home the next night, and I said, "I'm getting me some gloves." You know, it helped me grab the wood better. Helped protect my hands. Proverbs 4:12 says this about the word. It says, "He taught me." Solomon said, "He taught me and said, lay hold of the words with all your heart." And he gives this image. He says, take hold of God's word. Take hold of God's word. There's times in our lives when we just need an extra strong grip. And that's what gloves will do. Sometimes they'll just allow you to get a stronger grip. You know, the goggles, there's times we'll be working and the guys will say, hey, remember, go get the goggles before you use that saw or something. And the idea is to put the goggles on in certain situations. Why? To protect your eyes, to keep the sawdust out of your eyes, or to keep something for getting in your eyes. Many, many times, I've ignored that. Any other men? Yeah, I don't need no goggles. And then next thing you know, you're going to the bathroom trying to wash the stuff out of your eye. We're hard-headed about some things, aren't we? I know some of you are. You just don't want to admit it. But you know, the Bible says this, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But the Bible says this, God's word is a lamp, a light unto our feet, a light unto our path. If we'll take God's word, and take it in our eyes. It comes into our soul and it makes us strong. It protects us. But we also have to protect our eyes from the things that are not good for our life. You know, there's other things in a toolbox. Sometimes you need something sharp. You need something sharp to cut. You may need a saw or a knife. And the reality is, the Bible says that God's Word in Hebrews 4:12 says, it's sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating to dividing What? Joints and marrow, soul and spirit. And as we use God's Word in our life, God's Word has the ability to cut to the very quick of our soul, convicting us, teaching us, showing us things. How many times have I just been reading because, one, I know it's the right thing to do, but God's Spirit grabs a hold of me at that time with His Word, and God's Spirit, through His Word, will just grab hold of me and say, Cliff, see this, and there'll be conviction in my life about something. Or on the other side, I'm reading God's Word, I'm not really looking for something, but God uses that Word to teach me a truth and encourage me or to make me stronger. God's Word is like that knife. It can cut to the quick of our soul. And then God's Word can be like a blueprint for life. You know, we can go on a building project and say, well, let's build something. But if somebody doesn't have an idea what the end results will be, well, you know, you get two men together, you got 10 ideas. Doesn't take long unless somebody has a blueprint. What are we building? What are we building? You know, and generally our construction managers have a little hut, very nice shaded area they're under, you know, out of the hot sun. And they got their shade over there and their blueprint, but they're guiding us. And they're showing us, hey, we got to have this wall here, these dimensions. This is where the plumbing will be. This is where the electrical will be. They have a plan. And the reality is, if we try to go through life without a plan, without some kind of understanding of what God's purposes for our life are, chances are we're going to miss then God's work and God's plan. God told us through Jeremiah, He says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans for hope and a future. And so in one sense, our God has given us His Word. And it's like His toolbox. It's one of His tools in that He uses in our life to conform us to His image. So the question we come back and we ask today is what is God doing in my life? What work is God doing in my life? Specifically, how is God's Word being used in my life? Am I reading God's Word on a regular basis? Do I have a set time and plan for me to go and be with God where I say, God, speak to my heart. Show me the truth about yourself. Lord, use this time to conform me to your image by using your Word in my life. Do we have a set time where we're in God's Word? See, if we're going to be participating, if you please, in that third work of God where He's conforming us to His image, we really, really need to be serious about spending time in God's Word. I've been a Christian over 35 years now, and early on, my first pastor taught me it was so important to read God's Word as best I could every day. When I got to Auburn, one of the first sermons I heard Brother Al preach was about spending time in God's Word, reading, trying to understand it, study it. But not just read it and study it for knowledge's sake, but to go to God's Word, understanding that God would speak to you and He would use His Word. He would use His Word to change and transform your life. And so for most of these years, I've tried to do that. But you know, one other thing I've realized, even though I've been a Christian for 35 years, it's real easy to get up and to get going and really neglect spending some time with God and in His Word. Any given day. My guess is I'm probably not too much different from most of us in this room. not here to beat you up or to cast condemnation on you. This is what I want you to get from this. I want to encourage you. The God who first created you and gave you life is a God who is working in your life. He gave you life. The God who did a second work in you and brought you into a saving relationship with Him through faith in Jesus is a God who knows you and loves you. Be encouraged by that. And be encouraged with this. God, who began a good work in you, is wanting to complete that work. He says, come. Come spend time with me in my word. Come and fellowship with me through the Spirit. And allow me through my Spirit and my word to speak into your life truth so that I can mold and shape you into the person, into the people of God that I've called you, that I've predestined you to be. Be encouraged, brothers and sisters, because God is wanting to do a great work in all of us. And one of the ways He'll do that is through His Word. Let's pray. Lord, as we think this morning, we just think about this question, how is God using His Word in our life? I pray that Your Spirit would speak to us today and encourage us as brothers and sisters. Father, I thank You for the promise of Your Word, the truth that says in Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so, God, I would not ask that You would allow Satan to condemn anyone for the neglect of Your Word in this place. But at the same time, God, we know that Your Word brings conviction to our hearts because You love us and You care about us. You call us to be conformed to Your image. So, Holy Spirit, I pray today, God, Your Word would be like a reviving power in our life. Revive us, O Lord. Oh, God, restore us. Restore us into the joy of our salvation. Lord, may this afternoon, may in the morning be in one sense a newness of just coming back and opening up Your glorious Word and say, oh, Spirit of God, speak to my heart. Oh, God, do Your work in me. Mold and shape me into the person You want me to be. Oh, God, would You do that? This is our prayer today.